Job chapter 38, and let's look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your many blessings to us. I thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for all of those that are here. And Lord, you know the needs of our hearts, and I pray that you will speak to us during this time. I pray that you'll make it a good time in your word. I pray that you'll help us so that we have the fellowship that we ought to have. Thank you for your blessings during the song service. And God, I pray that you'll use this day, your day. I pray that you'll help us to use your day as we ought to use your day. And Father, I thank you for the fact that you were so wise in providing the plan for a church. And I pray that you'll help us to be thankful for what you've given us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. Once again, my text, beginning in verse number 2, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" I want to preach for a little while on this subject of darkening counsel. The Bible, of course, it told about the three friends of Job, and then there was Elihu in addition to the three friends. And Job's three friends and Elihu had been like four dogs barking up the wrong tree. And there was a great attempt to bring Job to a point of conviction and confession. And yet, even as hard as they tried, they never did bring Job to the point where I believe they wanted to bring him. The Bible talks about the three friends, as three miserable comforters. Those three friends had come to comfort Job, but they had failed. They tried to counsel Job, but they had failed. Those three miserable comforters, I believe, were probably making themselves miserable and trying to bring Job under conviction and casting their arguments at him. And then on top of that, I believe they were adding to Job's misery, as there's already suffering in a variety of ways. And then on top of that, to have these three friends casting accusations at him. Then notice, if you will, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said." God's arrival, as it might be said, he was always there, but he showed himself. And God's arrival and God's words, I believe, were meant to bring Job and all of those to the point where their mouths were stopped and they saw themselves as guilty before God. In fact, when you look at the confession of Job, I believe that's exactly what happened. I believe that Job came to the point that even he was a good man, he's an outstanding man, but even he realized that there were things not right in his life, and he spoke of repentance. And so I believe that the way God dealt with him, God's appearing, God's intervening as he did, was meant to cause their mouths to stop. And I believe their mouths did stop. Imagine there, the three friends and Elihu and Job and the whirlwind and the activity of the whirlwind, perhaps some things swirling around. I believe that all eyes were turned to that whirlwind. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What if? What if from the very beginning all of their eyes have been turned to the Lord? What if instead of those three friends looking at Job and seeking to bring him to a point where he felt condemned and he would confess, what if all of them had turned to the Lord from the very beginning, been looking to the Lord for guidance, been looking to the Lord for answers, and yet there was so much strife during that time of their casting of their accusations. Now thank the Lord that God did intervene. If God had not intervened, then the meeting might have broken up with five miserable men going their different ways. If God had not intervened, then the four might have felt that Job was a self-righteous man, a man that they had dealt with long and hard, and yet the man still had not turned from his sin. The man had not confessed his sin. If God had not intervened, the four may have thought that the worst was yet to come for Job. He was going to pay a price after they dealt with him so hardly, and that he had not gotten right. And so There may have been a number of things that would have happened if God had not intervened. If God had not intervened, perhaps Job would have gone alone, sorrowed alone, and licked his wounds after being attacked so heatedly by his friends. But thank the Lord that God did intervene. Verse number 2, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Then verse number 3, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now notice the singular pronouns. For I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Then in verse number 1, back in verse number 1, then the Lord answered Job. And so we might think about the Lord especially addressing Job at this time, telling Job, I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. And God answering Job. Now, of course, the Lord spoke with authority that all of the rest did not have. And I believe by the way that the Lord spoke, He showed His authority. And He did have an authority. He could ask the same questions that someone else asked, but there was not the authority with the others. In fact, notice, if you will, in verse number 4, verse 4 said, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Now, another might have said, where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth? But all the authority of God Himself saying, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? God spoke with the authority that the other did not have. In fact, the authority of God revealed here, shown here, I believe it reminded me of some things that are in the Gospels concerning Jesus Christ, the authority that Jesus showed. Jesus Christ is questioned by priests and scribes and elders. They said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Jesus answered, I will also ask of you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Those are the words of Christ, ending that. Answer me. Demanding an answer from them. Here in this scripture, think about the Lord demanding an answer. I do not believe that He was demanding that there be a vocal and a verbal answer to all the questions, but I believe that there are to be inward answers. I believe that there was to be a searching of the heart and a realization of the greatness of God. Now, we have the questions that begin. Of course, you have the question that is asked in verse number 2. You have the question that is asked in verse number 4, and then there are a number of questions. And I believe they probably came in a rapid-fire fashion as God was asking questions of Job. In the remainder of the chapter, we have a number of questions asked by God of Job. We have a number of things spoken about. I'm going to run through a list of things. Questions about the foundations of the earth. Questions about the measures of the earth. The containment of the sea, the control of the sun, the gates of death, the shadow of death, the dwelling places of light and darkness, the treasures of snow and hail, the control of light, the control of the rain, the control of particular constellations, the commanding of clouds and lightnings, the feeding of lions and ravens. A number of questions were to ask, and I believe they should have brought all of those men to a point of humility as they realized they were nothing before an almighty God. Amen. Now let's go back to the text once again. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Now, first of all, I want you to consider the necessity of counsel. After receiving such a tongue-lashing from his friends, Job might have felt as though, I'd rather not ask anybody else any questions. I'd rather not get any counsel from anybody else. But the fact is that there's a need for counsel. The Bible speaks in a positive way, in a good way, about counsel. It's a dangerous thing to absolutely go without counsel and to think that you can just run your life on your own. Sometimes a person may be at that point where he just feels, I'll just do what I want to, and I won't heed good counsel. I won't go to God. I won't go to anyone else to get any good counsel. I'll just run my life on my own. That's a dangerous way to live. Let me give you a few scriptures. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so there, notice safety. Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now think of success. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. You can have good plans. You can have great plans. And yet, your plans can be disappointed without counsel. Proverbs chapter number 21, verse number 18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Once again, think of success and even safety in that situation. And then Proverbs chapter number 24 and verse number 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. So once again, safety. Safety and success. If you want to have safety and success in life, then you should seek for counsel. You should want to have counsel. I find it interesting that the Bible talks about the multitude of counselors. Three times the Bible uses those words, a multitude of counselors. Now, counsel could come in a variety of forms. Counsel can come from a variety of sources. Sometimes it may surprise you where you get the counsel that you need. I think there are some sources that are certainly more trustworthy for counsel than others. And yet sometimes we may find that God takes, as it might be said, a crooked stick and draws a straight line. And God gives a man some good advice from a bad man. And the Bible talks about that multitude of counselors. First of all, one might need to consult a multitude of counselors to find one necessary truth. It might be that a person may talk to a number of people to get what he needs. It might be that there's a common thought among many. It might be that many people are inexperienced in an area. Whatever the case, a man may talk to a number of people without getting what he needs and then finally ask one. And that one may give him the counsel that he needs. Then, number two, one might need to draw truth from several sources in order to piece together a plan so that his purpose is not disappointed. It might be that by getting counsel from one, there's help in an area. And by getting counsel from another, there's help in another area. Getting counsel from another, there's help in another area. God may give a person some counsel from different sources, and by giving counsel through different sources, then the person may have a plan that is complete and a plan by which he can accomplish his purpose. Now, I'm not the one that wrote this about a multitude of counselors. It was God that wrote that. And so I do believe there's a reason for God writing that. So first of all, you may need to consult a multitude in order to get a particular truth. You may need to draw truth from several sources. By consulting a number of counselors, one might begin to notice a common denominator among counselors that give the same counsel. A man might realize after a while, when I'm getting counsel, what I'm getting from the Christians is one counsel, and what I'm getting from the carnal is another counsel. He might find that people of different persuasions. He might find that people of different occupations give him different counsels about matter. Sometimes a person may be looking at it from his viewpoint, and he may give you what he thinks and what he knows to be so as far as what he has experienced in his life. And yet there'll be other areas he knows nothing of. And so you might get some help from this one, and you might get some help from that one, and you may begin to realize that because of their background, because of the persuasion, there are some common denominators between counselors. And once again, I do believe that some sources are better for counsel than others. And I do believe that when it comes to spiritual things, you need to go to spiritual people. When it comes to working on a car, you may find a drug addict that knows something about your car. But when it comes to the things of God, you need to know, go to someone who knows something about the things of God. And so, you may begin to notice, the world keeps giving me this counsel, but then those that are saved and sanctified, I get this counsel from them. Now, we are to flee youthful lusts, and we are to follow righteousness with them that are of a pure heart, that are calling upon God. And so, and the Lord, of course, leads all of us that are saved in the same ways. That is, our lives are not contradictory one to another. Now, I'm not saying we all live the same lives, but still, our lives are not contradictory one to another. And truth never contradicts truth. And so, as we are getting counsel, we may find that we begin to see some common things among some of the counselors that we're drawing from. If you, let's just say, for instance, this thing of tithing. Now, you may read behind some men that say, you don't need to take your tithe to church. And don't tithe to the church. You just give your church to a good ministry somewhere. Well, what you may find that oftentimes, those that teach that are ones that have got ministries outside of the church, or they're evangelists or whatever. But then you may find the pastor saying, yeah, well, you need to tithe the church. You may find that there are some common things among counselors often that give the same advice. Now, I'm not saying there's truth to be followed. And you can have opinions, and people can have their opinions because of their persuasions and occupations, but still we're to go back to truth. What does the Bible say? And then, consider the character of the counselors. You may begin to realize that some men are not good men, and especially when it comes to spiritual things, you need to go to people that can get a prayer through to God, people that have got a knowledge of the Word of God, people that have got hearts that are submitted to God. And there are so many decisions to be made in life where you need someone that's got some spiritual discernment. By the way, I don't want you to think that the job of a mechanic is absolutely separate from Christianity. It's best when there's a Christian mechanic. And I believe Christianity can make a man a better mechanic. And so, I'm not trying to draw a division, but still, as far as secular things, sometimes you may get some good advice from a man that's not saved, but especially when it comes to the spiritual realm, we're to be drawing from those that are spiritual. A man's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one with a spirit of meekness. In a case like that, sometimes what you may have are the buzzards that gather around, and those that actually want to take advantage of the situation, those that would like to mislead the person, where what the person needs is those that are spiritual to restore such an one. And then, remember that counseling is not always done by appointment and in an office, in a meeting, but counsel can be gotten through a variety of sources. Now, I am certainly not trying to discourage anyone from coming to me, having a time with me, so that we can have some time where I counsel, give some counsel. There are some things, it is best to do it in that setting. So I'm not trying to discourage that, but I do want you to understand this. Counsel can be gotten in a variety of different ways from a variety of different sources. Books can be counselors. You may find that by reading behind good men that you can get some good counsel from them. And the reading of the book, of course, always provides good counsel. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight, and my counselors. The talking book, the Bible, should be your counselor. I was dealing with this idea in a meeting we had a while back of pulpit counseling. I do a lot of counseling. I like to go back to my office to do it. I do counseling from the pulpit. Now, I'm not saying that when I see a problem in a person's life, I just decide, well, I'm going to preach against him. I'm going to preach against that. I'm going to aim my message at that person. But as I'm going through, and that's one of the advantages of going book by book and verse by verse, I may deal with things going book by book and verse by verse, not even knowing who I'm giving good counsel to. It is a blessing to know that the God that is in control can give the timely messages that people need. It is a blessing. Have you ever been in a service where the preacher didn't know a thing about you, and yet the preacher was preaching on something that you needed? God can do that. And so I'm not against personal counseling, but you can get so much through pulpit counseling. You can get so much through reading behind good men. You can draw from a multitude of counselors without setting aside a particular time to meet with somebody personally. In the case of Joshua and the Israelites, they really made a mistake by making a league with the Gibeonites. Let me say one thing about counseling. Never neglect the great counselor, Jesus Christ. In your search to get counsel, never neglect the greatest counselor. And sometimes we may get the idea, that person knows about medical things. And so I'll go to that person. That person knows about mechanical things. I'll go to that person. That person knows about this. But sometimes we may think that people are such experts. And in particular, consider the area of a person's physical needs. Sometimes we may go to the physician without going to the great physician and talking to him about a problem. There's a need for us to always, always be communicating with the greatest counselor, God Himself. I spoke about the Joshua and those of Israel that made that wrongful league with agreement with the Gibeonites. And the Bible says, Joshua 9:14, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now they were wily. They had their old shoes. They had their old molded bread. They had their old garments. And from the looks on the outside, it just may have not seemed to all add up. These men are from a far country, and they've come a great distance to us, and therefore it's all right for us to make a league with them. And yet, they fooled the Israelites. Do you know who knew better? God knew better. But they had not asked counsel at the mouth of the Lord. In a variety of areas in life, if we're not careful, we will trust so much in the experts. We may trust so much in the evidence. We may look at things like the moldy bread and the old shoes and the old garments, and we just may think, well, this all adds up. And therefore, I believe we ought to just go ahead with it. But God knows better. If it's wrong, God knows better. And so we ought not ever, ever neglect the great counselor. And then as far as getting counsel, counsel can be gotten in the home by just simply having our time together, spending time together one with another. Counsel can be gotten in the church by having fellowship one with another. A fellowship time in the church, after church, outside of the church, fellowship among Christians can be a good way to get some good counsel. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, here we might think about the home, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. A parent can just simply be in everyday life talking about the things of God and the Word of God, and at that same time be giving counsel to their children. Counsel can be gotten from a variety of ways and from a variety of people. Counsel in the heart of a man is like, and I forget the wording exactly, deep water. And sometimes it may take some time to draw it out. In fact, I believe that some of the best counsel may not come very freely. And sometimes you may need to draw it out. Sometimes a person that's got the best counsel to give, it might be that he knows that most people are like the swine. If you cast the pearl before them, they'll just simply trample it underfoot. And they may want to see that you're serious about knowing the truth about a matter. And sometimes you may have to draw that out. But we're to draw from a multitude of counselors. The necessity of counseling. And then number two, the darkening of counsel. Even if a man receives some good counsel, he may find that it's darkened by the words of others. Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In the book of Galatians, chapter number 5, verse 7, the Bible says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye did not obey the truth?" And of course, they were misled by false doctrine. The Apostle Paul said, "Who?" Sometimes it can be good to mark those. Sometimes it can be good to recognize those that are giving bad counsel, that are darkening counsel by words without knowledge. There are two kinds of people for us to mark as believers. In the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Philippians chapter number 3, verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." I believe it's good for us to mark those that are causing divisions, that are teaching things contrary to the Word of God. It's good for us to mark those that are following Christ and that are teaching the same things that the Word of God teaches. Now, when you start considering counselors, and once again, especially when you're dealing with spiritual things, you might take in strong consideration the character of the individual and marking some people as ones they're not good to get spiritual counsel from. But that one, if I have a problem, if I have a spiritual need, it might be that one can give me some truth that I need. Now, the Lord asks the question, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? First of all, consider the dark-hearted. And many people out there are dark-hearted. In Romans chapter number 1, verses 21 and 22, the Bible says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." I find it interesting that the Bible uses that word professing. Of course, you can look on in the context there, but professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You may find there are a lot of professors out there. And they would profess that they are wise. They may profess that they're experts in their field. And other people may profess that they're wise, while at the same time, they are fools with dark hearts. Those kind of people can darken counsel with words without knowledge. And then secondly, the well-meaning but ignorant. Notice the words, without knowledge. I've said a lot negative about the men that came to Job, but honestly, I think that they were probably relatively good men in their day. In fact, I think that probably part of what was going on was all of these men had lived relatively good lives, and all of these men had experienced a certain degree of prosperity, and they'd all come to the conclusion, well, apparently Job's done something wrong, because here we're doing so well, we're trying to live right, we're doing well, and Job, on the other hand, he's had all these catastrophes, certainly. He must have sinned against God and brought all this upon him. I think they were probably relatively good people. In fact, you can look through their words and you may find there are a number of good things and things that they said. And yet sometimes a person that's well-meaning, a relatively good person that's well-meaning, may darken counsel by words without knowledge. Not knowing. Remember the disciples and their attitude toward the Samaritans, and Jesus Christ spoke to them. They didn't know the spirit that they were of. And sometimes a person may mean well. They don't even realize the spirit that they are. They don't realize the attitude that is within them. They don't realize the motivation behind what they are doing. They don't realize that they are going contrary to the Word of God and the will of God in the advice that they are giving, the counsel that they are giving. And then, consider this, the danger of self-deception. Now, the Lord appeared on the scene, so to speak. There was the whirlwind, and God spoke out of the whirlwind. And He spoke, asking, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Speaking to Job. And I believe he's referring especially to those men that had come and those men that had counseled. And yet, your greatest enemy is yourself. I believe the greatest source of deception is within you. And if you're not careful, without any help from the outside, you'll mislead yourself. I want you to consider this scripture. And it's a great portion of scripture, but Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant?" Now, those are things we ought to do. Then it says, "that walketh in darkness and hath no light." Sometimes a person that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of the Lord's servant may still be at a point where he doesn't know which way to go. There's a darkness, a kind of darkness. There's a light. There's always a light as we walk in fellowship with the Lord. But still, in areas of decision, a person may not know just what to do. And the Scripture says, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." He's supposed to trust God in the dark. And then it goes on and says this, "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that can pass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Now, if you're a God-fearing and God-obeying person, but you're still at a point in your life where you're not sure what to do about a situation, trust God in the dark and be careful not to build your own fire. You build your own fire and give you a false light. You build your own fire, there can be a smoke that arises. You build your own fire and you may find that there are others, false counselors. They'll throw fuel on your fire. And they'll help your fire to burn contrary to the light from heaven. If you're in a situation where you don't know what to do, be careful that you don't have your own self-conceived ideas. That you don't conceive ideas, have ideas form in your mind, and give birth to your ideas in words and actions. Be careful. So many have misled themselves in terrible ways. And you can get in great trouble with God. You can end up lying down in sorrow. We need counsel. We can get it from a variety of sources. We can get it in a variety of ways. But we need to be careful that when we get the good counsel from God, that we grasp that, we hold to it, we follow it. There are so many people out here that would darken counsel by words without knowledge. Sometimes a parent, sometimes a pastor may deal with an individual and give the individual counsel, and the individual may seem as though that he takes the counsel, he receives the counsel, and then the individual may leave and somewhere else run into somebody that darkens counsel by words without knowledge. If you give good counsel to someone down the road, you may find out that even though they seem receptive, they still went the wrong way because someone, darkened counsel by words without knowledge. You did run well. Who did hinder you? The Galatian churches were hindered by false doctrine. There's a multitude of people that would tell us lies and mislead us, and that our own hearts can mislead us. We need the guidance from above. We need the guidance from above. And I want to go back to that scripture before I quit. That scripture concerning Joshua. It is so easy to make measured decisions without saying a word to God. I know. It can be so easy to make measured decisions and not ever ask God, what do you want me to do? And I know somebody in a case like that might have said, what's this got to do with spiritual things? We're talking about, should we make a league with them? We're talking about a governmental or political thing. Well, he's the one that knew better. He could have told them the truth. So they avoided being wrongly entangled. It cost them for years by making that wrong decision. If you will, please stand.